So let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be taking it up from verse 16. The contrasting themes that we see going through the book of Galatians is that of law and grace. Man is saved by grace. It's the favor of God extended to him, and man's salvation is maintained, or his sanctification progresses through the grace of God. In other words, we grow as Christians by God's favor, not necessarily by us striving as hard as we can. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who's going to do that work in our life and carry us through all the way to the end. God's law is good. Okay, it shows us God's standards, but it also shows us how desperately far we fall from those standards. And so it drives us to a Savior, our need for a Savior. It shows us how desperately we need Jesus. Today, we're going to be looking at the flesh and the spirit. Okay, the two contrary to one another. The Holy Spirit of God resides within the Christian. Okay, when you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes within. He regenerates you. He makes you a new creation in Christ. The flesh, on the other hand, it speaks of the sinful nature. Okay, the sinful nature, remember the three P's: penalty, power, and presence. Okay, so when Jesus died upon the cross, and then we put our trust in him, that penalty for our sin was dealt with there because he bore our judgment on the cross. We can be forgiven, that penalty of sin. The power of sin in our life, you know what I'm saying? The thing that brings us and holds us as captive into the addictions that just hold us and keep us, that power has been broken as well. And you might be saying, wait a minute, I still struggle with addictions, and I feel like they've got a stranglehold on me. This is knowledge that we need to have in our mind, because having the knowledge, we've got half the battle won, okay? The reality is that power was broken, okay? How do we know that? Because the one who now resides in you is more powerful. Okay, that's the simple answer to that. The Holy Spirit resides within you, and he's more powerful. He's more powerful than he that's in the world. He's more powerful than your flesh, okay, than the sinful nature. So again, the three P's, the penalty was broken at the cross. The power of the sinful nature was broken because the Holy Spirit now resides within. But the presence of the sinful nature is still with us. All you have to do is look at your life. You know what I mean? Those temptations that keep coming, it's because the sinful nature is present, and it's going to be present with us until we get those new models, until we go home to be with the Lord and get those new bodies. So we're going to be dealing with the flesh, the sinful nature, the temptations. So what does the new covenant look like in the life of the Christian? That's what we're looking at here this morning. How do I live that life? How do I live in victory and not continue to live in the stranglehold of the addictions? You know, because these addictions are real. You know, and people struggle with different things. I mean, people struggle with bitterness. They struggle with alcoholism, with pornography, with gambling, and different things that can have just a stranglehold on people's lives. And I think if you'll open your mind and your heart, this isn't a mind over matter thing. It's a truth that's there and that's available to us. And this will be knowledge that will be worth getting as you apply it to your life, because you can have the victory. And Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. So that's where we are today in this latter half of the chapter of Galatians 5. And so let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. That simply means, the word walk means to order your manner of life. Live this way, in other words, after the leading of the Holy Spirit that's in your life. God's putting desires in our hearts to do those things that are pleasing to him. We have a choice to make. This is what it comes down to. We've got God's power, but it's our choice whether we're going to yield to God's leading or whether we're going to yield to the flesh or the sinful nature, okay? So here, Paul's directive that he's giving to us is to walk in the Spirit. And that word walk, which again means to conduct your life, live your life in this way after following after the Spirit, it's in the present tense and the imperative mood. And what that means is this. The present tense indicates a continual, habitual action. In other words, it's not one decision that you made or one decision that you make this morning that I'm going to walk in the Spirit and it's all taken care of. It's a continual decision that you make. It's not even day by day. It's moment by moment that we make that decision. It becomes a lifestyle. Okay? It's like, you know, and this is a kind of a bad illustration because it's so far down on the list, but think about diet and exercise. Okay, you go on a diet and you stick with it for 30 days, for 60 days, you see the results, but then you flip right back to the way you were and you gain all that weight back on again. It's got to become a lifestyle, doesn't it? It's got to be, this is how I live now if I'm going to continue to have that body that I want to have, that diet, that exercise so I can have that. It's got to become a lifestyle. And so walking in the Spirit, it's the same thing. But the more you say yes to the Spirit, the easier it is to say no to the flesh. You know how it is when you're dieting and exercising? The more you stick to it, the easier it is to stick to it. The more you start cheating from it, the harder it is, isn't it, to keep up that self-control and so forth. And so remember again, you're not on your own. When I speak of diet and exercise, I feel like I'm on my own, you know what I mean? But when it comes to this kind of life, God is the one who is there to give you the power. That's why I say it's such a lower illustration to use. God is the one who is there to give you the desire to live for him and the power to be able to do that as well. And so walk in the Spirit. It's in the present tense, which indicates continual or habitual action. And it's in the imperative mood, which indicates that it's a command. It's not a suggestion. You know, you really should be following God as a Christian. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to order our lives after God's leading. And we're supposed to do that on a habitual and a continual basis. Kenneth Weiss, Bible commentator, Greek scholar, says, continue to govern your life by the inward impulses of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside, laying the desire on your heart to do the right thing. And he's there to give you the power if we will just choose that and say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. And again, the more you do that, the more of a habit it becomes, the easier it is to say yes, the easier it is to say no to the flesh. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word lust simply means desires or passions. It can be a good desire, it can be a bad desire, as it's worded in the New Testament. In this context, it would be bad desires. Okay, you won't fulfill the bad desires or passions for the flesh. And as I mentioned, the word flesh, it's speaking of the depraved nature, the sinful side of man. The literal word itself, and we've talked about this before, and the reason that I bring it up is because we want to recognize every time we see the word flesh, we want to recognize what its meaning as we're seeing that. The literal word just means that which surrounds your bones. It's the fleshly part of a human or of an animal. It's just speaking of that. But especially in Paul's writings, when he uses it in a figurative way, it's speaking, again, the idea is of man, and let's say in his human attainments. This is what I was able to do in my strength. And then as he continues to use it figuratively, it speaks of the sinful nature of man, that depraved state that unfortunately is in all of us. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit. And so walk in the Spirit, order your manner of life after following the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill the passions, the desires of your sinful nature. He says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The word contrary means to be opposed to one another, to be hostile toward one another. So there's a war going on inside of you. I don't want to paint this as like schizophrenia or anything like that, but in reality, there is a battle that's going on inside of you. The spirit wants to do good, the flesh wants to do evil, and as soon as the spirit is saying, hey, do this, the flesh is going, no, do that. And when the flesh is saying, do this, then the spirit is saying, no, do this. You see what I mean? And it's constantly going on. And at the end of that verse, it says, this is the reason why you don't do the things that you want to do. The reason that I find myself doing those things that are in opposition to God is because of the sinful nature that is still present within me and that I find myself yielding to. It sounds a lot like Romans 7, doesn't it? Remember that, where Paul had the struggle? And I think he gives us a good picture of what that struggle looks like in the life of the believer. And I just wanted to pull up a couple of scriptures out of Romans 7. In Romans 7:15, Paul said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." How many of you can relate to that? I want to do the right thing before God, but what I find myself doing is the wrong thing. I don't understand what's going on. Well, he continues on, verses 18 and 19. "For I know that in me," and then he clarifies, that is in my flesh. In my flesh. Okay, so we're talking about, again, what? The sinful nature that's still present with me, that depraved side of man that is still present and will continue to be present until we're taken out and we get that new body, okay? That's just the way it is. Don't forget the three P's. The penalty and the power has been dealt with, okay? The presence is still here with us. That's why we're tempted, is because of the flesh, a big reason why we're tempted. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will," or to desire, "is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, that I desire to do, I do not do. But the evil I will or I desire not to do, that I practice." Then he goes on to say in verses 22 and 23, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And I think the idea there is that the new creation that God has made me, the real me, the inward me, I delight in God's ways. "But I see another law," or another principle, "in my members," notice, "warring against the law of my mind." So the inward man, the law of my mind, the one who wants to do the good thing, there's a battle that's going on within, "and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, inside of my being," and so forth. And so he comes to verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." How many of you feel like that? Okay. "Oh, what a wretch that I am. For the things that," maybe not even that I do, "but the things that I'm thinking. What a wretch that I am." And he has the answer right there. It's not what will deliver me. It's who will deliver me. Jesus is the one that brings deliverance. And what we're talking about right here is what he has secured. He has made a way that we can be forgiven, that we can live an abundant life. And again, the key is the Holy Spirit residing within us, the one who can give us the desires for what God wants us to do and the one that can give us the power to do it. And it really comes down to making those decisions, okay? We're faced with that decision. Lord, help me to do that which is right, and then do it. And then the more you say yes, again, the easier it's going to become. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to live a life of victory. We're not going to be perfect. We know that. We know we're going to fall and go back. But this is the thing to remember. The one who's inside of you is greater than all. Yeah, don't forget that. He is greater than. It's not just you doing this. And that's part of the problem sometimes, is we think it's just us. I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to diet. I'm trying to exercise. I'm trying to live the Christian life, and I'm failing. We need to reach out to God and say, "God, I want to do the right thing. Help me to make this one decision." And again, it's a lifestyle. It's moment by moment that we're reaching out to him. So as we see again in verse 17 of Galatians 5, the flesh is at war. It lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. First of all, the idea of walking in the spirit is being led by the spirit. Okay, it's just how you live your life, simply put. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. But notice verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? You know, I mean, I come across things like that. What did he mean by that? You know, now, admittedly, he's been dealing with the Judaizers in Galatia, and they're trying to bring the law in, of course. They're trying to say, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, but also proselytize into the Jewish faith, become circumcised, keep the dietary laws of Moses, keep the Ten Commandments, keep all of the laws that the Jewish people keep, and then you can be saved. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the truth. The truth is faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's by his grace alone that I'm saved. And so what exactly does this mean? Let me take you to another spot where there's a similar saying that Paul gives, and I think it sheds some light on it. And it's pretty much what we're talking about right now. And this, again, is back in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, as Paul is talking about the victory that we have in Christ. And the idea is like this, positionally speaking, okay? Positionally, what does that mean? It means I'm in a position where I can have victory because God has set a path for me where I can be successful. And again, it all comes down to the fact that he resides within, okay? So Romans chapter 6, beginning from verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Let's stop right there for a moment. Notice how he says, reckon yourselves. The idea is just consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Now, you might look at yourself and go, I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. I feel like that still has a stronghold in my life with addictions and so forth. But he's saying here, you need to know something. And you need to know that the Holy Spirit is residing within you. And you can have victory over that sin in your life because Jesus dealt it the death blow at the cross. And when you put your faith in him, he gave you the power, the dynamic to be able to live a victorious life. If you walk around thinking there's no way I can kick alcohol, there's no way I can kick this lust that I've got going on, then you're wrong. And that's what Paul is trying to say. You need to consider yourself dead to sin. I've told this story before, but it's a good one. Pastor Mike up in Julian, he's gone to be with the Lord. That's kind of hard to believe, you know? I mean, such a wonderful man of God, but he went on to be in glory with the Lord and everything. But he was telling me a story about a guy who was in his office, and this guy would come to Mike periodically. I don't know who it was, but it was a guy who was struggling with sin, and actually I've forgotten exactly what the sin was, but it was something like alcoholism or pornography or something like that. And he would be coming back to Mike, you know, and go, man, I lost the victory in it. I'm falling into the sin again. And so again and again, he's back in Pastor Mike's office. And this last time that he came in, Mike said, you know what? If I pulled a gun out of my desk drawer and shot you dead right now, do you think you would have trouble with that sin anymore? And his eyes got wide, thinking he picked the wrong day to come see Pastor Mike. You know, Mike's having a bad day today. But look at the picture of it. Is that dead corpse going to be tempted by sin? No. And this is what Paul is saying. You need to consider yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, because this is the victory that God has given you. And it's not a mind over matter thing. I like to jump to the end throughout this, is that it comes down to the power that resides within. It really does. And so don't yield yourself to sin then, is what he's saying here in this passage. But rather, on the other hand, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, meaning your hands, your feet, your eyes, as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That's similar to the verse we were just reading, okay? Sin is not going to have dominion in your life. Why? Because you're under a different principle. You're under a different covenant. You're not under the old covenant that had its external list of rules that showed you what is right and also shows you that you are wrong and that you try with all of your strength to keep, but you fail. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And grace is the new covenant. That's what Jesus has done for us. And when we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit comes within and gives you the power to say no. Does that make sense? It really kind of opened it up for me as I was looking at that. And so it's not a mind over matter, but it is a recognizing. I mean, knowledge is half the battle, knowing where you stand. And then what does that look like? It's like, Lord, help me. And again, it's a lifestyle. It's a moment by moment thing that we go through. And so as we go back to our Galatians 5 passage, Paul now gives us a list, not an exhaustive list, but a list of some of the works of the flesh. So we're talking about the spirit and the flesh, the two being in opposition to one another so that you don't do the things that you want to do. And so here's some examples of the things of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here as we look at these groupings of the works of the flesh, and it's not exhaustive because if you notice in verse 21, he ends with, and the like. In other words, this list could go on and on. This is just a small example of what he's talking about here. These are the works of the flesh. Now, a lot of commentators group these things into four different categories. The first section being that of immorality, sexual immorality. The second being of the religious nature. The third and the bulk of what's being mentioned here, more of a social, how we interact one with another. And the final one dealing with things associated to alcohol. So as we look at verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. All four of these deal with immorality of the sexual nature, okay? One thing to throw out here that's kind of interesting is a number of the newer translations don't have adultery in the list and don't have murder in the list. And that's because of the underlying Greek text is what it is. So that's a study in manuscripts, which is a valuable study to do. We have thousands of Greek manuscripts. That's one of the strongest proofs as to know we've got the same book that was written some 2,000 years ago. And there are minor discrepancies between these thousands of manuscripts, and one of those are going to be right here, the absence of adultery and the absence of murder in this list of the works of the flesh. How many of you think adultery and murder are okay? How many of you think they should be part of the works of the flesh? Okay, remember this list is not exhaustive. So it's not like you read through this and go, well, I've got a newer translation and it says that it doesn't mention that there, so it's all okay. It's not, okay? We read about adultery and murder in other parts and know that it's not okay. But again, a study in manuscripts, that's really good to look into because we want to be able to give an answer to anybody who asks us for the hope that we have within. It's part of the apologetics argument, okay? Why do I believe this to be God's word? And also to know, we are reading an English translation of Greek copies, okay? It's good to know what we have before us. And we have different translations, don't we? I've got the New King James. We probably have the NIV here, the NLT, the ESV. You know, those are all really good translations. And every single one of them is going to have the pathway to salvation in it. Minor differences that we see, again, realize that the abundance of manuscripts is what gives us that support to know that this is God's word. But again, that's another study. I just want to broach that just a little bit for those that aren't seeing that here. These first section deal with sins of immorality. Adultery is kind of a no-brainer as to what that is. It's violating the marriage covenant by sexual immorality. The word fornication is very broad in scope. It's the Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from that, but it covers a lot. It's just a big, broad word that covers a lot of sexual immorality. The word uncleanness, it speaks more of an impurity. That's how the NIV translates that. So an impurity, again, from sexual impropriety. The word lewdness means an open, shameless, brazen display of these kind of evils. It's so much like the world we live in today and what we're seeing in our world today. And so this first section of the works of the flesh, more of the sensual nature, and then two, beginning from verse 20, that speak in the religious nature, and that, those are the words idolatry and sorcery. I think we all understand what idolatry is when we look back at even the children of Israel who fell into idolatry and were worshiping false gods, gods of stone, gods of made out of gold and so forth. The reality is an idol is what takes first place in your life. It's what gets your master passion, your devotion, and we can have idols in our own life. And so idolatry, the word sorcery, it speaks of witchcraft, and that's how it's translated in some translations. It's the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy and pharmaceutical. And it speaks of the mind-altering drugs that would be in the witchcraft and the sorceries and things like that. And so it's a picture of that which is religious, but not that which is pointing you towards God, the works of the flesh again. Again, the bulk of the section looks at those things that would be more on the social nature. And that is, in other words, how we interact with one another. And the first one that's listed is hatred. What is the opposite of hate?
Love,
right? And love is the fulfillment of the law. So hate is the exact opposite of that. And this is one of the works of the flesh and the hatred that a man would have towards his fellow man. And I'll just do brief explanations on some of these words. Contentions means strife or a combative, argumentative spirit. Jealousies is from the word zelos, from which we get our word zealous. So it can actually be a good zeal or it can be a bad zeal. In this context, of course, it would be that which was a bad zeal, zealous or jealous for things that are not ours. Outbursts of wrath, self-explanatory, translated fits of rage, losing your temper. Selfish ambition, is there anything wrong with ambition? There's not. It's the motive behind the ambition. Is the ambition selfish? Then that's what makes it a work of the flesh. Dissension speaks of division. Heresies also speaks of division, but speaks of it more in a doctrinal way, kind of like what the Judaizers were doing. You know, they were like their own sect that were wrong, and so it's dividing over more doctrinal issues. Division is what kills a church, by the way. A church needs to be united. I mean, we're not all going to be carbon copies of one another, but we have to share the same vision, the same passion for the gospel and for people coming to know the Lord. If we're divided, I mean, this is where the enemy gets his foothold. This is a work of the flesh, and this is what can really kill the effectiveness of a church and what God wants to do in our midst. And I'm thankful. I truly am, and I think a large part of it is in the fact that we're in the Word of God, not just Sunday mornings, but we're in the Word of God in the women's studies and the men's studies, and we're feasting on this, and it's showing us this is the right thing. When I start having a critical spirit towards somebody else, I mean, I'm reminded right away that is not right, and getting it right with one another, and that's how we're going to be able to stay strong. And then as we come into verse 21, the word envy. So check this out. Envy and jealousy is similar. It doesn't so much want what someone else has, like jealousy, but it is bitter just because someone else has something we don't. So it's not like I want what you have. I just don't like the fact that you have it and I don't, you know? So again, works of the flesh. This is the sinful side of man. Murders is the next thing. And then the last two, drunkenness and revelries. Of course, drunkenness really needs no explanation. But revelries, defined in the Greek lexicon, says drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. It's translated orgy, it's translated revelings and carousings. So you can see these various things. By the way, you know, when you look at this, do you think every single person, let's say before you became a Christian, did you struggle with every single one of these things on the list? I would say this isn't going to apply to every single person. Like, I never struggled with witchcraft. You know, I mean, I could look at a lot of other things I struggled with as I'm looking at that. So these works, plural, of the flesh, okay, they're going to affect different people, all right? And so that's going to come into play when we talk next about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, okay? This is a list, and it's not an exhaustive list, because he ends it by saying, and the like, and other things that are like this. So there's many things that are right here, and we're not necessarily all going to be tempted by these, or before we were Christians, struggled with all of these, but you get kind of a representative list of the sinful nature and the depraved side of man. Okay, but the key thing and the big warning that we see in the last verse, verse 21, is that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means you're not going to heaven, right? Okay, but notice the word practice, okay? It's not if you've ever fallen into this. It's if you practice it. It's not talking about, oh, I blew my temper. Now I'm not going to heaven. No, it's if you practice this. It's a habitual lifestyle. So we're called upon to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. So it is good for us to look at our lives and go, am I living habitually under anything like this? And if I am, I'm on a slippery slope. And I need to turn it around and I need to get it together, okay? I tell you what, on that day when we stand before God, it's no time to be arguing doctrine. I thought once saved, always saved. You know, that's, it ain't gonna matter in that day, okay? Or maybe they were never really saved to begin with. You know, the whole thing is look at this and recognize it is a warning. If you're living habitually like this, you will not inherit the kingdom. So again, examine and see. But if you fall into this, okay, this is the whole thing. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not going to be perfect. There's going to be falling into sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to inherit the kingdom. It just means you need to get your eyes back on the Lord. It needs to become a habit. Does that make sense? So don't think you're like, oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. No, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. I just want you to be sure that if you're living a lifestyle habitually like this, then you're on a slippery slope and you really need to bring it before the Lord, okay? The problem is from within. That's the thing to recognize. Man is not generally good. Man is sinful by nature, okay? The problem lies within. It's not like we're generally good people and I'm being negatively influenced by those around me. It's man is generally, not generally, man is sinful by nature. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Okay? It's what happened to us way back in the garden when Adam decided to go his own way and to turn and disobey God. That's what happened, is the fall of man, and we've all been born into Adam. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why we need to come to God through faith in Jesus and have that sin dealt with. And when that sin's dealt with, again, the penalty and the power has been dealt with, but we're talking here about how to live out the Christian life with the presence of the sinful nature still there. So our enemies, you know, for the Christian, the enemy is going to be the flesh. Okay? It's going to be our sinful nature that's there. That's part of the battle. It's going to be the flesh. It's going to be the devil and his demons. It's a spiritual war that we're in. And it's also going to be the world that is so influenced by the devil. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the influence of the devil. And think about it, the world is filled with people who have sinful natures. And if they're not born again, then they're not doing anything about that sinful nature. They're just living their life according to the influence, which again is influenced by the devil, their culture around them. So that becomes the battleground for the Christian. As you're navigating this life before you, recognize there's things that are coming to try and trip you up. There's your own flesh, there's the devil, and there's the world, the culture that we live in. But we can, it sounds daunting, doesn't it, when I put it like that? But how great is the one who lives within you? Is he great? Is our God an awesome God? You know, let's sing it again. No, God, it's true. Greater is the one that resides within than the one that is in the world. He's greater than all. And so he can give us the victory. Again, this is consider yourself again. Consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin. So therein is the enemy and the works of the flesh we see there. But now we move into the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, as we talk about the fruit, again, as I pointed out already, the word fruit is singular, where the word works for the works of the flesh is plural. When we get to the word fruit and it's singular, this is what it means. It means that the things that we see here in this list, this is what the Holy Spirit is producing in your life. And it's not like some people, like I mentioned earlier, like I never struggled with witchcraft or anything, but I struggled with other things. With this list, they're all applicable to the Christian. In other words, it's not like some of us, well, we have love in our life and others like, I don't have any love in my life. I have joy, but I have no love. All of these are in the life of the Christian. Why? Because this is fruit singular. This is what, it's like a cluster of grapes. It's not different pieces of fruit. It's a cluster of grapes. And again, it's what the Holy Spirit is producing in your life. Fruit is produced as a natural byproduct of the tree or of the vine, okay? Work sounds like energy, doesn't it? I've got to work for the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural byproduct. It's not like we read this list and go, I need to be more loving. I need to have more joy in my life. This is what the Holy Spirit naturally will produce in our life if we're connected to the source. Remember when Jesus talked in John 15 about he is the vine and we're the branches? If we stay connected to him, we will bear fruit. And that is the key, is abiding in Christ. John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. So the idea of staying connected is like what we're talking about. Walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to lead your life. Abide in Christ. Well, what does that look like, abiding in Christ? Well, it's staying close to him, okay? He goes on to say in this passage, abide in me and let my words abide in you. It's about not just reading his word, but it's about doing his word. It's about obeying his word. So it's about reading this. This is how we're fed spiritually. You know, if the only time we eat is like once a month, or once a week, we're going to become weak. You want to know how to have victory over the flesh? Starve the flesh and feed the Spirit. How do we feed the Spirit? This is our spiritual diet right here. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. That means to read them. That means to meditate upon them. That means to obey what they have to say. And as we do that, the natural byproduct is going to be the fruit of the Spirit, which again is what? First thing mentioned is love. It's hard to love people, isn't it? But through God, we can love. And again, as we're abiding in Christ, we see really fast when we get off, when we get that critical attitude, when we're tempted to do the wrong thing, we see it really quick if we're abiding in Christ. If we're not, if we're filling ourselves with the flesh, all of a sudden we kind of become desensitized to the wooing of the Spirit on our life. The Holy Spirit is not going to take us and make us do what he wants to do. He is going to give us the power to do it, but he's given us the choice. What does the practical life of the Christian look like? It's about abiding in Christ. It's about letting his words abide in you, letting him be central in your life, and then walking, running that race that he has for each one of us. So again, As we take a look at these words, without going into great detail, love, it speaks again of the fulfillment of the law. It speaks of who God is. It speaks of what he produces in our lives. Joy speaks of something that is not dependent on the circumstances. That's more like happiness. You know, I'm happy because things went good. You know, we've got a little movie saying, remember today, little brother, you know, you're happy right now because your circumstances are going really good, but things are going to change tomorrow. They change really quickly. Joy, on the other hand, is something that's seated deep within. I've got joy in my life because I know God is on the throne and he's got the victory. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It what keeps me going. Love, joy, peace. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious for anything, but in essence, pray about everything, and the peace of God, which passes all human comprehension, will guard your heart and will guard your mind through Christ Jesus. It's a peace in the midst of the storm because, again, the Holy Spirit is bringing that forth in your life because you're abiding in Christ. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering. A lot of translations have patience. This is how the Luneida lexicon defines long-suffering. It's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. Patience, not getting irritated when others are trying to irritate you. And again, that is the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness, in I think the King James is translated as meekness. William Barclay writes, the word has the idea of being teachable, not having a superior attitude, not demanding one's rights. It isn't timidity or passiveness. It is the quality of the man who is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. It's like a righteous indignation. You know, Jesus had a righteous indignation. That's the idea of meekness or gentleness, and then self-control. That's really what we've been talking about, isn't it? Is the need for self-control. And that's, again, what God can produce in our lives as we abide to him. Again, the more we say yes, the easier it's going to be to say yes. Against such, there is no law. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant was promised. Hebrews chapter 8, it quotes the passage out of Jeremiah 31 that God would take his law, his ways, put them in our mind, and he would write them on the tables of our heart. That's the inner inclination, knowledge, and desire to do that which is right. And the key thing is he doesn't just give us the desire, he gives us the ability to do that. It comes down again all to making that choice. We're presented with it moment by moment, aren't we? It's not just like day by day. It's like moment by moment we're presented with those choices. Remember again, you've got the victory in Christ. Okay, so wrapping it up here, verses 24 to 26, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So notice verse 24, those who are Christ, those who are believers, who are Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is in the, again, the active tense. The idea is this is something that you are doing. You are crucifying. Now, it is true, again, Jesus dealt the penalty. He dealt with the penalty. He dealt with the power. We've been crucified with Christ. That is true as well. But this, like we've been talking, is that ongoing decision that we make. Like Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up what? Take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow me. Okay? Again, those who are Christians, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh. And that's what he's talking about. It's that ongoing, I'm saying no to the flesh, and I'm saying yes to the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, and the idea with the word if is in view of the fact that we do live in the Spirit, we are Christians, we are alive in Christ, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you're a Christian, live like it, is basically what he's saying. Again, this is his exhortation that he is giving to those in the churches of Galatia. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And again, I think it brings us full circle back to the issues in Galatia with the Judaizers and the fact that they were stirring up trouble. On one side, it's like we're law keepers, and so there was this sense of legalism, and we're more spiritual than you. On the completely other side, there were the libertines, those that looked at grace as a license to sin. I can do whatever I want to do. But remember, the right spot is being in the middle of the road, not the compromise between the two, but being in the center of God's will. And that is following God's Spirit, following Him, and He produces that love within our life. Again, the best way to deal with the flesh is to feed the Spirit and to starve the flesh. Romans 13:14, and I'll leave you with this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what did we learn today? We learned that we can be victorious in Jesus. Those of you that struggle, and that could be a good chunk of us, and it could be a good chunk of us at different times, that struggle, recognize that you do have the victory. Okay, Jesus has made that. He has provided that for you. That's why we speak of it as provisional. You know, it's there for you. It's about getting in that habit of saying yes. So it's not just, I'm going to leave my Bible here and I'm going to go live my life throughout the week and I'm going to try and say yes. You take your Bible with you, okay? And you meditate upon it. And as you do that, and as those things come up and you say yes to the Lord and no to the flesh, it will become easier. And God wants us to have an abundant life. It's not about being perfect here, because we're not going to be perfect this side of eternity, but it is having an abundant life.